in whom we live and move and have our being, and whom to know is life eternal. Grant us this day such purity of heart and strength of purpose, that no selfish aim may hinder us from knowing thy will, and no weakness from doing it. In thy light may we see light, and in thy service find perfect freedom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we open the 17th session of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We welcome all who come to us for the first time and rejoice that other friends have returned. We are happy to note the ministering labors of new members of the faculty, Dr. Archie Nations, Dr. Ellis Holland, and Dr. Eugene McLeod. Mr. Lamar Brooks and Mr. Walter Ross join us for the first time as visiting instructors in homiletics and music, respectively. Dr. Olin T. Binkley, president of the seminary, deeply regrets that he cannot be here today. Service to the seminary and to the denomination compels his presence in Nashville. But while he is physically absent from us, I know that his heart is present with us at this very hour. I must confess that I have been intrigued by musing on the prelude listed for this service. Johann Sebastian Bach's Come, Savior of the Heathen. I wondered if, first of all, if this was a reflection upon our entering class. And then I thought, this may be a reference to us all. And then perished the thought. I thought it could just be a reference to the speaker. Seriously, these words of this prelude point us to the awesome realities which are meant to occupy all our years as the servants of God. John Calvin, that genius of Protestantism, opened his immortal Institutes of the Christian Religion with these words: "Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts: the knowledge of God and of ourselves." It is evident, he wrote, that man never attains to a true self-knowledge until he has previously contemplated the face of God and come down after such contemplation to look into himself. One day in ancient Israel, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and it is God's word for us today. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who practice steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight." Let us note carefully the word of the prophet. The knowledge of God is not a set of facts, or a collection of truths, or a basket of ideas, or a garland of private experience. It is not speculation, or observation, or investigation, or mystical vision. It is not a body of knowledge that one sifts and refines with the notion that one is arranging the body of divinity. The theoretical life of the philosopher or the theologian or the mystic is not the key that opens the door to the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is not so much knowledge of his eternal being as it is his claim upon us. The word of Jeremiah teaches us to know God in the world he loves, where he sets the divine claim for steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. The knowledge of God is mediated to us in the claim of our neighbor upon us. This is the word not only of Jeremiah, but of other stalwart men whose words we read in Holy Scripture. In the pages of human history, in the miseries and triumphs of men, God reveals who he is and what he requires in what he is doing and in what he calls men to do after him. The word of the prophet is a reminder, is it not, that the knowledge of God cannot be isolated from the world of men. The knowledge of God will be found as we serve God as instruments of his steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the world. Nevertheless, the proclamation of Jeremiah is a compelling word to us as we begin a new year of study. The very diligence that will mark our work together requires us to hear it. The knowledge of God according to biblical faith is revealed to men in human existence. It is revealed. He who hides himself from us reveals himself to us. The pages of man's life are marked by tokens of divine light. This message is sounded throughout the Bible. Paul expresses the priority of God's action when he writes to the Galatians, "You have come to be known by God." Let us then, in this year together, let us not strive to wrest knowledge from him, but open our lives to him, that he may speak a revealing word to us. The knowledge of God, we must therefore add, is born of relationship. They know God who belong to him. Knowledge comes to us when we acknowledge his claim upon us, when we accept his revelation as our resurrection, when in community we confess that the Lord is God. We become an extension of that fellowship stretching across the centuries that has seen his work in the world. The knowledge of God becomes real only when we bow to his claim upon us and act upon his claim. Knowledge of God is born out of service to God. We know God not when we stand outside his will and study him, but when we stand within his will and serve him. Let us remember that doing the truth leads us to the truth. If knowledge of God is granted to those of us who serve him, it is compelling that we strive to clarify, reflect on, and claim the revelation anew in every generation. At the end of the last century, the president of a well-known seminary in this country declared that not one new idea had ever marred the teaching of the faculty during his administration. But surely biblical faith requires not merely recitation, but renewal. Our minds are not abused in biblical faith, they are channeled. Is it not required of us to so learn the Christian faith that we may communicate it rightly to others? In dwelling upon it, we give ourselves to it, and it gives its vibrant reality to us. Paul Holmer, professor of theology at Yale, has complained that all too much theological education is undertaken in the about mode. That is, we learn about God, while what we need is knowledge of God. Richard Niebuhr, in a brilliant book that he wrote a number of years ago, has warned us about becoming observers of the Christian faith rather than participants within it. As we begin the new academic year together, perhaps we need to remember that our labor is not to make God an object of investigation, but to proclaim him as the subject of our commitment. Not mere knowledge about him, but knowledge of him. This is the mission that is set before us. Let faith be renewed this session with the assurance that the knowledge of God gives a stance to life shot through with the vitality born of a disciplined, maturing faith. By God's grace, our knowledge is enriched and deepened. The knowledge of God has become for us The understanding of Jesus Christ. The word of Jeremiah is understood now in the light of Christ, who said, "No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Faith in Christ leads to the knowledge of Christ, and the knowledge of Christ is the knowledge of God. Therefore, the word of John 8:31 becomes very dear to us. "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Here are condition and promise. If you will continue, you will know. If you will continue, you will know. Let us draw strength from the word of Jesus and make the journey. Knowing Christ, we will learn what it truly means to stand for steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth.